Good morning. I'm Mike Amira. I'm a ruling elder here at Branch of Hope, and it indeed is a pleasure and an honor for me to give an exhortation to you this morning. The Lord has laid on my heart what I think is one of the most important things that we ever can do and we ever could tell to other people, and that is the preaching of the gospel. And what are the basics, and what are those foundations that we have in preaching the gospel and telling others about Christ, the only one who can save? In trying to come up with a subject matter, I did ask a very good friend of mine who's known me for a long time and also knows my personality, and I asked him, I said, what do you think I should preach about this morning? And he said, Mike, preach about 2 minutes and sit down. Well, I'm not going to take his advice. I'm going to tell you about the foundations and the things that we should base our faith on, and not only tell our children and our neighbors and friends, but also the next generation. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll be reading from verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and I will read. Hear now the word of God. I would like to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please bow your heads with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the holy, righteous name of Jesus, your only begotten Son. I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak would be effective and minister to your people. I pray that the message spoken would speak to the hearts of all who hear. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to perceive, and the willingness to act on these truths. Grant us grace and mercy as we come before you, acknowledging our weakness, our wandering minds, and the distractions of this world. Let our focus and attention be upon you, turning our faces toward you with all that is within us. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God to the people of God, and by your very presence here with us, be a blessing both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that these four verses, that two times the Apostle Paul quotes the words in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are to be held high and above all things. It's how we know what to do and how to do it. It's our guidance in our lives. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a guide to our path. It's living and active in every situation of life, no matter what happens today. I pray that you would please hear and listen attentively. This morning, I'm going to talk about the basics of the Christian life, the very foundation that we could never forget and never hear enough of. It's the preaching of the word. It's the ABCs of the gospel. It's our foundation. It's the holy word of God in accordance with the Scriptures. As a way of introduction, I'm reminded of a story about an NFL football team called the Green Bay Packers back in 1961. Excuse me. They were playing the Philadelphia Eagles. And for three quarters, the Green Bay Packers had a commanding lead, doing everything just right. But something happened in the fourth quarter when they let their guard down and they forgot the fundamentals. They forgot the very basics of the football team, and they lost to the Eagles in the fourth quarter. They lost the championship. So in July, as the team was coming back for their next season, they sat in a locker room waiting for their coach to address them. And of course, they had plenty of time to think about the defeat and what happened. And their coach, Vince Lombardi, stood before them and started with the very, very basics of the game. It said that he held high in his right hand, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he started from there and drilled into them play by play, moment by moment, and each person knew exactly what they were supposed to do. They knew the reaction of their fellow players as well, and they became very, very sharp and very good at the fundamentals. They were the best in the league. They went on that year, and they beat, hold on, okay, I'm a little bit lost here. I think they beat the Eagles. No, excuse me. 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants. Excuse me. The New York Giants 37-0. And Coach Lombardi went on to win 5 NFL championships in the next 7 years. It was said that he never, from that point on, coached a team that didn't have the fundamentals down pat. And I know that a lot of other coaches, even some that are around here at UCLA, John Wooden, he started with his players the fundamentals and drilled into them everything from dribbling the ball to tying your shoes. So it's those fundamentals, it's those things we could never forget that everything else is built on. Throughout our lives, a focus on the fundamentals is what determines our results by God's providence and guidance in our lives. So I say to you, the church at the Branch of Hope, this is the Bible, the holy and inerrant Word of God. This is our foundation for all things in life. And we know as believers is the only working of the Spirit of God in people's lives that convinces and convicts us of our knowledge of sin and ushers us immediately to Jesus, the Messiah, the one who saves by his sacrificial life. It's a substitutionary death of Christ applied to us that saves us. Jesus, as the scriptures tell us, was born of a virgin, lived a holy, perfect life that is and always will be without sin, spot, stain, or blemish. He went to the cross on behalf of his people. He died and paid the atonement in full once and for all. The wrath of God, because of our sins, was doled out upon him for our sake, for our sakes. I'm reminded of the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." There's a line in that hymn that says, "One little word shall fell him," talking about our ancient foe, the enemy of our souls. That one little word in English is actually three little words, and those words are, "It is finished." When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," righteousness was perfected, divine justice was satisfied, blood was shed, redemption was paid, sins were forgiven, reconciliation was achieved, death was conquered, and salvation secured. Let me remind you, church, that there is no sin so small that it does not deserve God's wrath and separation forever. And consequently, and hear this, there is no sin so big that a single drop of the Savior's blood does not fully pardon and forgive and satisfy for all of our sins. The applied blood of Christ to our transgressions removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103:12 states. I want you to think about that. As far as the east is from the west, you know, north and south eventually meet. If you're going north, eventually you'll be going south. You're not going north any longer, you're going south. But east and west never meet. It's eternal, and it's vast. God separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. It's complete. It's whole. It's holy. I ask, how did you come to believe in the gospel? How did you come to believe? Somebody else, could be your parents, could be a friend, could be a co-worker, could be your neighbor, could be your children. They told you and explained to you the good news. They explained to you the gospel. They explained to you that you need a Savior because of our sins. Before God, we are all unholy and we are unrighteous. The word says faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. It is our duty and responsibility to proclaim this imparted good news. We are to warn and instruct and hold out the word of truth with boldness and confidence to others. When the disciple Andrew found the Messiah, he immediately went to his brother Simon Peter, and he said, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. We have found our Savior." And Peter, as you know, served the Lord for all of his life from that point on. My question is, who are we telling this story to? Who are you telling the story of salvation to? Who it is in your life that you're praying for, that they would come to faith in Christ? Is it our children? Is it our family? Is it our friends and neighbors? Is it our co-workers? I pray that it's all of these. In and of ourselves, by the Spirit's prompting, we come to realize that we are in need of a Savior, a Redeemer. We need to be saved from our sins. But how can we? We come to realize that we cannot save ourselves by obeying the law, for we cannot perfectly keep it. We are totally unable. We are depraved in and of ourselves in regards to salvation. We know that God has everything to do with our salvation from start to finish. It's His calling on our lives. It's the purifying, atoning blood of Jesus that is effectual to those who put their trust and faith in what the Scriptures declare as the truth. God's grace is bestowed, is irresistible to His children. And we know this salvation, forgiveness, redemption, and life is protected by God's provision, and we will endure unto the end. Excuse me. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith within. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We live in this world, but we're not to be a part of it in its sinful ways. God has called us to be good and faithful stewards of His creation. We are to be salt and light in this world. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein." The church and our lives as Christians is likened to a ship on the water of the seas. The rightful place for the ship is on the sea, but it could only mean disaster when the sea water gets into the ship. So it is true in our lives. Sub-Christian bilge is always seeping into the church and in our lives and needs to be pumped out on a regular basis. Sometimes, too, a batting down of the hatchways is needed to prevent the vessels being swamped by this or that situation that is amongst us. When God's people cease to be on watch against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are already in its grip, and continuous weakening is all that can be expected as long as the negligence lasts. Meanwhile, worldly influence thus induced will be leading to broken vows and broken lives. So we all need to be alert, having the full armor of God about us. He is our shield and our defender. As 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 talk about this warfare. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We need to be in God's Word, the Bible, on a regular daily exercise of our lives. It is the most important thing that we can do in starting our day, even throughout the day. Be reminded of the Scriptures and what they mean and how they speak to us. It's a spiritual food for our souls, and we need it continually, as well as regular church attendance and involvement in the body of Christ, the church. It's this iron sharpening iron that we get in knowing God's Word and having regular fellowship with one another. It is said that the Psalms is a medicine cabinet for the soul. How familiar are you with the Psalms? How about other parts of the Bible? Only you could answer that question. It is our very foundation. We have all the things necessary in today's world, so there's really no excuse. We have at our fingertips things like the Holy Word of God, which is inerrant, authoritative, perfect, and complete. The Holy Scripture is above all, for it's the main way in which God speaks to mankind. In our church, we also have the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is always subservient to the Scriptures, but a great guide to life, faith, and practice. We also have the larger and shorter catechisms that we can rehearse, that we could teach to others, and especially our children. We have the creeds, the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed. We also have our hymnal, worship songs. The songs that we sang today could have been my sermon. It talked about our foundation. It talked about who we are in Christ and what we need. It talked about the saving power in the blood of Jesus. Why songs? Why hymns? Well, let me tell you, if I ask you to think back when you were growing up of a song, it was one of your favorite songs. It could be a secular song. It's okay. Chances are that you could remember almost every single word. It had a rhythm. It had a rhyme. It had a beat. It had a melody. So when we sing these songs from our hymnal, most all, if not all of them, are scripturally based, as well as some other songs that we sing that are just good worship songs. A lot of them, we're singing Scripture. What a way to memorize Scripture is by singing them. So, I know that each and every one has one of their favorites, but that's just another way of God just coming to our side and aiding us and helping us. We have also the many people that have gone before us that we could read and study and learn from, and the list goes on and on. Friends, to have this at our disposal is a tremendous blessing, and I ask, how are we? How am I using them effectively today? I'd like to talk to you about what I believe is one of the most important aspects in a believer's life. It's the knowledge of the gospel and how it applies to us and how we are to instruct and tell others. In the Great Commission, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are to instruct, to always be ready to give an answer for that hope that is within us. And we know that this hope does not disappoint. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news. What is the good news? The good news is the proclamation and declaration that you could be saved from your sins. The Bible is clear about our natural place before a holy God. We are all born into sin, for no mere man is perfect in this life, and we all need to have this newness of life applied to each and every one of us. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. When Nicodemus, a religious leader and Pharisee, had an encounter with Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, Nicodemus acknowledged that Jesus and the works that he was doing could only be done if Jesus was from God. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again to see or even enter the kingdom of God. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is heaven itself. It's spending eternal life in the presence of God in all his goodness for all eternity. We were born, as it were, in a sinful state, upside down, because of the fall of man, Adam's sin. When we yield and surrender to God and his ways, we are turned right side up. We become born again by the Spirit of God. In knowing the truth of the Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God, the Bible, from cover to cover, all 66 books, mainly speaks of the triune God and God's relationship with mankind in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Savior and Redeemer of God's people, the one who is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. It speaks about God's only begotten Son, who is the Christ, the promised one of Israel, who is fully God and fully man in both his estate of humility and exaltation. He came to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. This, my friends, is the good news. In the allegory book by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, the person Christian, when he found the book, the holy book, and realized his sinful condition before a holy, righteous God, he went about with a very heavy burden on his back. When he was instructed by evangelist to go to the foot of the cross, it was only then that the burden of sin rolled off his back and he became a new person. Christian put his fingers in his ears and shouted, "Life, life, eternal life." At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I'm forgiven all the day. And again, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you have had this if you have heard this message of salvation again and again for the upteenth time, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but yield to him, the Savior, Master, and Redeemer. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "For how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" I truly believe and know that God ordains all things that come to pass for his glory and honor, even you being here this morning. The first question of our shorter catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is this life all about? What are we to do, and how are we to do it? The answer is very simple. We are to glorify God, and in doing so, to enjoy him forever. How familiar are you are with this God, the creator of all things? We are returned back to the fundamentals, the very things that we know are true, good, and right. All of us in our unrighteous state before our holy God suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We hold it down. It's like holding a ball under the water. It wants to come up, but we continue to hold it down. The very truth that we know in our heart of hearts is correct, but our natural hearts are inclined to sin. We need a changed heart and mind. We need to conform no longer to the world and its ways, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I know what the Father plans, the Son by his atoning death procures, and the Holy Spirit applies to the lives of all believing men and women. As the prophet Isaiah writes, and I pray becomes your words today, that you will say, therefore with joy will you draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord. I believe in every sermon we should hear the law and gospel preached. It's the law that drives us to Christ and his saving power. The law acts as a mirror. It reflects our sins and unrighteousness and points us to the perfect one who perfectly kept all of the law, showing our need for pardon and the danger of damnation. The law restrains evil and guides the regenerate. Because of my sins, the law cannot save me because I cannot keep it perfectly, but it can and does instruct, warn, and guide each and every one of us. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The gospel, again, is the good news to all believers that we can be saved from our sins and become born anew by the Spirit of God, for we indeed have been redeemed. I believe in every sermon we should hear the word preached and should always, whenever possible, to celebrate the sacraments of the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. These two sacraments point to something in the Old Testament. Baptism points to circumcision, a sign and a seal that we belong to the covenant family of God. It's a sign of inclusion. The Lord's Supper points to the Passover, when God delivered and redeemed his people from bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. It was a reminder to the Israelites and to us that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ is applied over the door frames of our heart and lives, and we are and have been redeemed. The Lord's Supper, or communion, is a continual reminder to what God has done for us, the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Christ said to the church, do this in remembrance of me as often as you come together. We have a tendency to forget. And that's a reason why God says to do this in remembrance, remembering what he has done for each and every one of us, remembering that he has died in our place for our sins, that he took the wrath of God upon himself, and he's freed us from the bondage of sin. We're to remember and never forget. It's a continual reminder. We will in a few minutes celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion. I'd like to say a few words about the Lord's Supper that I believe you should know. This supper was a Passover meal that Christ celebrated with his disciples. In the Passover service, there are a lot of ceremonial things done. Unleavened bread and wine are used. The meal or service was long and had many symbols were used, pointing to their bondage, suffering, and deliverance, their very redemption. Throughout the supper, different cups of wine were used. When Christ took the bread and broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body, eat of it. The scripture then says, after the supper. It's those words that I want you to hear, after the supper. Jesus took the cup of wine and said, drink from it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me, signifying the blood of Christ. It's the cup after supper. That cup was a cup of redemption that Jesus took and said, take and drink. I hope and pray that when we partake of the communion this morning, that you will not only hear these words of consecration, but they will have its full meaning to you. Jesus is our Redeemer. He gave the cup of redemption on our behalf. As one minister likes to say about the fundamentals, it's the plain things that are the main things, and the main things that are the plain things. Let's not make something so hard and difficult, but simply believe. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. The gospel basically is one starving beggar in need telling another starving beggar where to find food. So in closing, It's the gospel preached, and the word of God that touches and changes man's heart. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us, and in our heart of hearts says, this is the truth, I must surrender and believe. You see, we as believers, those who have put their trust in Christ and his saving power, have been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by what the scriptures declare alone, to the glory of God alone, who is above all. And this is not of ourselves or any effort on our part. It's simply believing. There was a question that the disciples asked Christ. They said, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And the answer is, it's to believe. Believers in Christ are justified, adopted, and the continuous work of God's sanctification is active throughout our lives, making us more and more like Jesus, who is our prophet, priest, and king. Please bow your heads with me as I close this in prayer. O Lord, we come before you with pure and humble voices unto the throne of heavenly grace. Almighty and most merciful Father, we acknowledge that we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much of the devices and desires of our own hearts and minds. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things we should have done and have done those things we should not. And apart from you, there is no health in us. But you, Lord, have mercy on us for all of our offenses. Spare us, O God, all who confess their faults and sins with a heart of repentance, looking to Jesus and trusting in him. Restore those who are penitent according to your promise declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord, and grant, most holy, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. I pray that the awareness of these truths would cause us in Christ to live, move, and have our being. Father, I pray by your Spirit that the message of salvation would affect the hearts and lives of all those who hear even this day. I also pray for our children and grandchildren in the next generation to come, that they too would not stray, but follow after you, serving you. They are the next generation, I pray, that will stay steadfast to your word, proclaiming your truth. Please protect and provide for them. I pray that this truth would hit the intended target, and lives would be changed and converted to having the saving faith in Christ, the finished work that has been done on our behalf to all those who have put their trust and hope in you. For he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ applied and imputed to us. God takes our sin and imparts and imputes his perfect righteousness to us who surrender and believe the gospel. I pray these prayers and commit this time and my life unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.